1 Corinthians chapter 15, as we continue our study in 1 Corinthians, Paul begins by stating the truth and facts about the gospel that he is now proclaiming, the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I'm the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. And now we come to the problem that was existing at Corinth, and that is there were those who preached and proclaimed and believed that there was no resurrection. Verse 12, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, which is the message that Paul and those who ministered with him preached, it was the message that was proclaimed at Corinth. It was the content of what they believed, by which they were saved, in which they stood. If Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? How is it possible that there are some among you at the church of Corinth that are denying the resurrection? There is no resurrection. And now the Apostle Paul goes into some critical arguments and points in order to make very clear the logical and theological conclusions for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we see the logical conclusion that if it's true that there is no resurrection, then Christ didn't rise. If the fact is that there is no resurrection, as some at Corinth claimed, then if there is no resurrection, the logical conclusion is, if there's no resurrection, then Christ didn't rise, right? No resurrection. Anybody. Nobody is raised from the dead. So how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Christ didn't rise if there is no resurrection. Now, if you say, well, there's no resurrection for human beings, but Christ rose. No, Paul says you can't have it two ways or both ways. If you don't believe there's a resurrection, then the conclusion is logically Christ did not rise from the dead. Verse 16, again, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. Now, their faith depended on the fact that Christ rose from the dead. Their justification depended on the fact that Christ rose from the dead. How is it possible that they were saved by a dead Savior? It's impossible. You cannot be saved by a dead person. Christ had to rise from the dead, and his resurrection provides for us life. A new kind of life, a new quality of life, eternal life, God's life. And the life that we've been given is Christ's resurrection life. But Paul is tearing down the arguments that some were placing before the Corinthians by saying, there's no resurrection. The Apostle Paul spends most of this chapter, 52, 53 verses, talking primarily about the fact of the resurrection because it is critical, it is crucial to understand that there is resurrection. It's crucial for you to know that there's resurrection. It's crucial for you that there is resurrection from the dead. That is the substance of our hope, the reality of what lies ahead for us. Resurrection. This life is not all there is. But if there is no resurrection, then Christ was not raised either. So there's a logical conclusion that if it's true that there's no resurrection, then Christ didn't rise from the dead. Now let's look at some theological conclusions that if Christ didn't rise, then what's true? Let's assume for a moment Paul says that Christ actually did not rise. There is no resurrection. Christ didn't rise from the dead. Then we've got some serious problems. And Paul points them out here in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 14. He says, first of all, our preaching is vain. Verse 14, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. It's just hot air. It's void of any fact, void of any benefit, void of any truth. It's absolutely worthless. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, if there is no resurrection, then all of the preaching that we're doing, Paul says, it's a waste of time. Because the focal point, being the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, if that didn't happen, then we lose the message. There's just nothing meaningful to proclaim. So if Christ did not rise, then our preaching is vain. It's just a waste of time. And the reason that we preach, the reason that we proclaim the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of Christ, the reason why we proclaim that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again the third day from the scriptures, is because that is the one and only answer that man has for the problem of sin, for the problem of being an enemy of God. It's the only way to be reconciled to God. It's through the death of his son. The only way to have life is through the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without it, we have nothing to preach. We might as well go home. We might as well just enjoy life as it is today because, as Paul says later in this chapter, you know, just eat, drink, enjoy life because that's all there is. But this is not all there is. And resurrection is critical to us as human beings because there will be a resurrection from the dead for believers and for unbelievers as well. We will be raised from the dead. For those of us who believe, it is our hope, it is the realization of all that we are looking forward to, the eternal reality of being with God and with Christ for all eternity, because there is resurrection. Paul points that out here in this chapter. And even as serious as that, for the unbeliever, the realization that there is resurrection. If unbelievers claim there is no resurrection, they can deny the resurrection all they want. They have that as a choice. No one has ever been able to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you know, many brilliant people have tried to disprove the resurrection. Many of them have become believers in the resurrection, believers in Christ, because the evidence is overwhelming. He was raised by many infallible proofs. So the resurrection is critical to every human being, because whether a human being believes in resurrection or not, whether we believe in life after death or not, the fact is there is existence and life after death. For those who have trusted Christ as the one and only personal Savior who died in their place, there's eternal life. For those who do not believe, who refuse to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, there is resurrection, but it's resurrection to damnation. For all eternity. We'll see that in the Word of God today. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. Just imagine, Paul, once he met Christ on the road to Damascus, once he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, he was passionately involved in serving him and at any cost proclaiming this one message: Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And from that focal point, from that foundation, flows everything else that the Apostle Paul tells us about what is true of us in Christ. We have all of the benefits and blessings that come to us in Christ because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul dedicated his life. Paul suffered. Paul was in many risk situations, many dangers, much suffering, because he proclaimed this truth. And he says, you know what? If there is no resurrection, all of that is vain. It's worthless, empty, just noise, hot air. Nothing worth preaching and nothing worth believing, which is the next point. Not only is our preaching vain, he says in verse 14, and your faith is also vain. This is the preaching that gave birth to the church at Corinth in the first place. They owed their very existence to the proclamation and belief that Christ died for their sins, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. This is what they owed their very salvation to. But Paul says, look, if there is no resurrection, then Christ didn't rise, and if Christ didn't rise, our preaching is vain, and your faith is worthless, empty. It's important what you believe. And what you believe needs to come directly from the truth as proclaimed in the Word of God. Then your faith is vain. Verse 14, look at verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, he says again, your faith is vain. Empty, void, meaningless. No resurrection, no hope. No resurrection, no life. No resurrection, no meaningful preaching. No resurrection, nothing to believe. Your faith is vain. Then he says that if there is no resurrection and if Christ didn't rise, then we are false witnesses of God. Verse 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. That means that all the preaching we've done, all the proclamation about Christ's resurrection, all of the proofs that we've given, it's vain. You've believed something that is worthless. You've been deceived because we are found to be false witnesses of God. We're not true witnesses. He just said in the first few verses of chapter 15 that there were a multitudes of witnesses that saw the risen Christ. That's how he begins. The fact and truth and proof of the resurrection. He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, over 500 people. Most of those people are still alive. Then he was seen of James, then of the apostles, and then he was seen of me, Paul, many times. For years, he saw the risen Christ. But here these people are, proclaiming the resurrection with the kingdom saints in the kingdom program, of which Peter and the others are the apostles of that program. They proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they proclaimed it as the basis for their hope, as the basis for the establishment of Christ's kingdom here on earth, that kingdom of which the first installment is the first 1,000 years. And they looked forward to that kingdom. That was the hope of their salvation. That was the basis of what they looked forward to. The fact that God, for centuries, from the beginning, from the foundation of the world, proclaimed and promised this wonderful kingdom where Christ was going to rule in justice and righteousness and set everything straight. And that's what the Jew looked forward to. And Peter comes in the book of Acts and proclaims the resurrection of Jesus Christ and says, that's the basis of our hope. That's the foundation of it. That's the reason of it. Because if we have a dead Christ, then nobody is going to sit on David's throne. Then nobody is going to come back and establish a kingdom. Nobody's going to rule here in justice and righteousness. Oh, but Peter says Christ did rise from the dead. God raised him from the dead. And we have a risen Savior. For us, it's the hope of the resurrection. It's the reality of who we are and what we believe and what we live for and why we live. Paul says, if Christ didn't rise, then we're false witnesses of God. The 12 apostles, false witnesses, bunch of liars. James, he claims to have seen the Lord, liar. 500 people, of which most were still alive, if you go talk to them and they tell you that Christ rose from the dead, don't believe them. It's not true. They're liars. And so he brings all of these people together, including himself and Barnabas, who traveled with him and went to Corinth with him. Everyone else proclaiming the gospel for the last 2,000 years, they're all liars. If Christ did not rise from the dead, but he did. And Paul and James and Cephas and the 12 and the 500 and those of us who for the last many years have been proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's absolutely true. 100% accurate. We are not false witnesses of God. We are true, accurate, reliable witnesses, especially those who have seen the risen Christ. But Paul says, look, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, our preaching is vain, your faith is vain, and we're still false witnesses of God. Then he says in verse 17 something else. Not only is that true, but you've got a problem. The problem is you're still in your sins. And if Christ, verse 17, be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. And those who do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust his finished and completed work on the cross, including his resurrection, are hopelessly lost. Still in your sins. Now, the Corinthians were not still in their sins. And that's because they had been saved. As Paul said in verse 1, it's the gospel that I preached to you, that you received, wherein ye stand by, which also ye continue to be in a state of being saved. You're still saved. You're saved by this one message, that Christ died for you, for your sins on the cross. He was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And the basis for forgiveness of sins includes the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not just that he died. It's that he died and rose again the third day. Because if there was no resurrection, you wouldn't have a qualified Savior. You'd have a dead one. You'd have a man who, out of the goodness of his heart, for some reason, decided to die, not for his own crimes, but he thought he was dying for the crimes of other people. In fact, he thought he was dying for the crimes of all humanity. And there he hung on a cross with two thieves. And then he was taken down from that cross and he was buried, and still buried today. That's a serious problem. And the reality of it is that he's not still buried today. He's not a dead Savior, because then he would be a dead God. But he rose from the dead. And the reason that we have forgiveness of sins is because of all that Christ accomplished on our behalf. And he not only forgave our sins, but gave us eternal life. And Paul says, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. And if your faith is vain, and if Christ didn't rise from the dead, ye are yet in your sins, hopelessly lost. And if you believe in resurrection and you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, you're believing a lie. It's empty. It's just hot air. It's worthless. It doesn't do anything for you. However, Christ did rise from the dead, and so none of these things are true. But Paul takes them through a logical and theological conclusion that says, if Christ be not raised from the dead, then all these things are true. Our preaching is vain, your faith is vain, we are false witnesses of God, you're still in your sins. And then the next point, then those who have died, who are in Christ, who were saved by this gospel, they have perished. What he's saying is there are some among you who have died. In the natural course of life, life ended for them. And life ended for them, and they were saved, and they believed that Christ had died for their sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day from the dead. But actually, if Christ didn't rise, those people died with a false hope, believing a false message from false witnesses, and they had a terrible thing. They had a faith in something that wasn't real and someone that could do nothing for them. Paul comes to this obvious conclusion. The people that are in your midst, that have died, that were in Christ, who were saved or claimed to be saved by this gospel, they've perished. Life is over. They're perishing. They're lost. They're ruined. They're destroyed. Verse 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. You have to come to that conclusion if Christ did not rise from the dead. Let's look at a few verses. Chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, for them that perish, foolishness. For those who are unbelievers, for those who refuse to believe, for those who are in a state and in a future of perishing, for all eternity, the preaching of the cross to them is foolishness. To us that are saved, it is the power of God. Those that perish. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, this is yet future, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Two groups of people, clearly in the Word of God, those that are saved and those that perish. Those that are saved and those that perish. Those who hear this message today, two groups of people listening, those that are saved and those that perish. The saved and the unsaved. John chapter 3, verse 16, a verse that so many have memorized, so familiar. For God so loved the world, that's the motive and reason for what God did in sending his Son for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his unique one and only Son. When and how did he give him? He gave him when he died on the cross. That's how and when he gave his Son. He gave his Son that whosoever believes in him should not what? Perish. But have everlasting life. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. You're either in the state of perishing or you have eternal life. In 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, and verse 9, this has reference to those who are going through the tribulation, those to whom these books were written from Hebrews through Revelation, who will be receiving comfort and direction during the time of tribulation. And there will be those who will scoff during that time. Scoffers who will say, where's the promise of his coming? I mean, come on, it's been thousands of years. He's not coming. Peter says in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. God is not willing that any should perish. It is God's desire for all to be saved. I wish that were possible. He made it possible. He brought to mankind a salvation that is a universal provision for all mankind. He has done everything he possibly could do. He gave his Son to die on the cross in our place, bearing our sins in his own body on the cross. He was buried and then he rose again the third day, having completely finished the work of redemption, having accomplished everything that needed to be done so that sinful man could be saved, so that God's enemies could be reconciled to him through the work of Christ on the cross. And God is not willing that any should perish, none, but that all should come to repentance, that all should rethink, should turn around from serving and worshiping other gods and themselves and idols, turn to God. And so God has done everything. Everything has been accomplished. Everything that needed to be done has been done. And now God offers to human beings a free gift, salvation, which comes through the work that Christ accomplished on the cross. It's all there's left to do. It's believing. It's receiving Christ as personal Savior, as personal substitute. And God is not slack concerning His promise. The reason that Christ has not returned to set up His kingdom, and the reason that God is delaying that, is because we're living in an age, in a period, where God's long suffering is being manifested. God could have sent His Son to rise from His seat at His right hand and come down to execute judgment, well-deserved and yet future. But God stopped the clock. And instead of bringing wrath to this earth, instead of bringing that great and awful day of judgment and tribulation, God is now in His long suffering, reaching out to man, and will continue to do that. But we don't know for how much longer. The fact of the matter is that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And when Paul proclaims the truth and veracity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he says that if Christ didn't rise, then those who have fallen asleep, those who claim to be saved in your midst, who have died, then you know what? They're not living. They can't claim what Paul declared, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Not true. Because Christ didn't rise. Can't be true. But it is. Because Christ did rise from the dead. And those who have perished, those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, are not perishing, but they're experiencing the joy and bliss of being in the presence of Christ, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Then Paul says that if Christ did not rise, it's another problem. Then we are most miserable and most to be pitied. Verse 19, if in this life only we have opened Christ, if that's all there is, if the hope that we have is just for this life, and once this life ends, once we breathe our last, we perish, then how miserable is that? How pitiful is that, Paul says. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Most to be pitied. Because you, Paul, and you who serve with him, and those of us who have trusted Christ and proclaim the good news that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried and he rose again, what a miserable way to live. Proclaiming a lie, being false witnesses, proclaiming something that is empty and void and vain, getting people to believe a message that is not true, promising people that they can have forgiveness of sins when they can't, and promising that there's a life after death that doesn't exist. How miserable is that? How pitiful is that, to give our lives for something that is not true? And oh, how Paul suffered for proclaiming this message. But he knew it was true. Because verse 20 begins, but now is Christ risen from the dead. Christ did rise from the dead. I tell you, you deal a complete, absolute death blow to Christianity if you can disprove the resurrection. Because without resurrection, there is no Christianity. And as Paul has just listed, all of these problems are true if there is no resurrection. And people can deny it all day long, but it's still true that Christ rose from the dead, and there is resurrection from the dead. There is. In 2,000 years, nobody has been able to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Many don't believe it. Many think it's just a myth, a fable, and a bunch of good people, which is interesting because good people don't propagate a lie. A lot of good people in this earth that live a wonderful life believe it. But Paul says if it's just for this life and that's what we're doing, pity the man that believes that and gives his life to proclaiming that on this earth. It's just worthless. But the truth is, as Paul declares it in verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead. Now is Christ risen from the dead. So the conclusion, since it's true that Christ did rise from the dead, first of all, is he's become the first fruits of them that slept. Verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. The first fruits of them that slept. Verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. First fruits has to do with, in Israel's program, the first fruits of the land was to be brought to the Lord. A meat offering of their first fruits was to be brought to the Lord. It was one of the major feasts that was to be observed by Israel, the Feast of First Fruits, or also known as the Feast of Tabernacles. The firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals was to be offered unto God. Turn to Leviticus chapter 19. The Apostle Paul has said that Christ is the first fruits in his resurrection. So he's the first among others, among many, who will rise from the dead. The law said that no fruit was to be gathered from a newly planted fruit tree until it was 3 years old, and then the first fruits of the fourth year were to be consecrated to the Lord. Leviticus chapter 19 is just one of many verses in Scripture referring to the first fruits. Again, the Feast of Tabernacles was the Feast of First Fruits, and the first fruits was to be dedicated to the Lord. Leviticus 19, beginning with verse 23, and when ye shall come into the land and shall have planted all manner of trees for food, then ye shall count the fruit thereof as uncircumcised. 3 years shall it be as uncircumcised unto you, it shall not be eaten of. But in the fourth year, all the fruit thereof shall be holy to praise the Lord withal. In the fifth year shall ye eat of the fruit thereof, that it may yield unto you the increase thereof. I am the Lord your God. So in the fourth year it was to be given to the Lord, the first fruits of it. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where the Apostle Paul is clearly proclaiming the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Christ the first fruits, Christ the resurrection from the dead. John chapter 1 says of the Lord Jesus Christ, John chapter 1, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." He was the pre-existent one. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Deity, He is God, and continued to be God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, by the Word of God. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Christ, the life. He said in John chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Look at John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verse 25. This is when Christ raises Lazarus from the dead. And in verse 25, Jesus said unto her, unto Martha, Martha who had just said, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." So Martha believed in the resurrection at the last day, a future resurrection. Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Christ, the resurrection. Here it does not say, "I will rise." He said here, "I am the resurrection and the life." That's who I am. In John chapter 10, one chapter before that, verse 17, John 10, 17, "Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again." Christ, the resurrection and the life, able to take his life back. So Christ himself had a part in his own resurrection. "No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." Why? Because he is the resurrection and the life. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Verse 23. "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits." So he's the first fruits, as in the Old Testament, the first fruits was to be given to the Lord. It belonged to the Lord. So Christ, in his resurrection, is the first fruits of those who will rise in the future. So he has become the first fruits of them that slept. Now, Paul goes into a contrast between Adam and Christ as it relates to death and resurrection. Verse 21, "For since by man came death," by man came death, through Adam, the first man, the head of the human race, by his sin, he died and propagated death for all generations to come. By man came death. By Adam came death. By man came also the resurrection of the dead. So there are two men here. One is Adam, the other is Christ. Through Adam came death. Through Christ comes the resurrection of the dead. Verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Now, the reference here to all be made alive, it doesn't say here that in Christ shall all men of all time, anywhere and everywhere, no matter what they believe, they shall all be made alive. Those who are in Christ shall be made alive. If you're in Christ, you shall be made alive, although it is true that all humans will one day experience resurrection from the dead, some to eternal damnation and some to eternal life. Go back to the book of Romans in chapter 5, where there's the contrast between Adam and Christ. Just a few verses here. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Future salvation, the future reality of our salvation is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his resurrection life. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense, that's Adam, death reigned by one transgression, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Death came by one, as does resurrection from the dead come by one. One is Adam, the other is Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, that's Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. That's the resurrection side of salvation is in view here. Justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That a sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life only possible through the person and work of Jesus Christ. There is no other way to have eternal life. There is no other way to have forgiveness of sins, as Paul stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There is no other way. There's only one way to the Jews. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. It's through me that you can come to the Father, and there is no other way. There aren't two ways, of which Christ is one of two or one of many. If he says, I am the way, the truth, the life, no one comes to the Father but through me, then there is only one way. Regardless of what man believes, whether that's true or not, regardless of what man proclaims to be truth other than the truth that Christ is the only way, regardless of that, that's the truth. You can deny it all you want. You can disbelieve the truth of that statement and of that fact. But the fact still remains, there's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, and now we have the contrast. Adam being the first one who himself brought death, Christ coming, and through him is life. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, describing the hope and reality of the Christian. If ye then be risen with Christ. The resurrection of Christ is critical to our future. It's critical to our present as well, because the only way that we can live the Christian life is through the power of the resurrection. Paul said in Philippians, that I may know him, the fellowship of his sufferings, the power of his resurrection. He wanted to know in his life and experience the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Christ has implications not only to our eternal destiny and state, but to the present reality of how we live. If ye then be risen with Christ, which you are, if you are a believer, since you've been risen with Christ, what is to be true of us? Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. How could he sit on the right hand of God alive if he didn't rise from the dead? Set your affection, your minds, on the things above, not on the things of the earth. For we are dead. Dead to who we were in Adam. Dead to all that was true of us in Adam. We are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. He's appearing, and he's going to raise us up. Whether alive or dead, he will raise us up. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. The reason we have a hope, the reason that we know that this life is not all there is, the reason that we know that to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord, the reason is because Christ is our life, and he bears the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Skip down to verse 10. That is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel which Paul proclaimed. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The promise of life. The reality of life after death. Now 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again. 1 Corinthians 15. For as in Adam, verse 22, all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Verse 45 of 1 Corinthians 15. And so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul. That's what God made him. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Quickening means life-giving. There are two Adams here, the first and the last. It doesn't say the first and the second because there is no third or fourth. It's the first and the last. The first Adam was made a living soul, and the first Adam, according to verse 22, brought death to the human race. Christ, the last Adam, was made a quickening spirit, life-giving spirit. Verse 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Our hope. The truth and reality that we're just passing through this life, brief as it is, though long it appears to us, it's brief, it's like a vapor, James says, that is here one moment, gone the next, and in the scheme of all of eternity, the little time that we spend here, it's just a vapor. It's so insignificant. But what's ahead is what's significant. The heavenly, that which is eternal, that which is unseen, and true for us because of Christ. Christ's resurrection. There are two families of mankind, the earthy and the heavenly. And the earthy are those who will perish for all eternity, who have not been saved, who have not experienced and known the reality of having their sins forgiven and possessing the gift of eternal life. Verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 15, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Now there is an order. Verse 23, "But every man in his own order." Who was first? Christ, the first fruits. He's the first fruits. Then what? Well, then we read in verse 23 that we will be raised at his coming. And we refer to that as the rapture of the church, the body of Christ. Verse 23, "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming." All right, so there is a resurrection coming. Christ was raised from the dead. He died on the cross. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. There is another resurrection coming, and that is our resurrection, when those who have fallen asleep in Christ will be raised, and if you and I remain until the coming of the Lord, we will be raised together with them. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. Paul says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." That's those who had died, who were in Christ. It is said of them here that they are asleep. "That ye sorrow not, even as others sorrow, who have no hope." So there are two groups of people here who have experienced the death of a loved one or somebody they've known. There are those who sorrow hopelessly, and then there are those who sorrow with hope. And Paul is saying, I know you're sorrowing, but you should not sorrow as others who have no hope. And what is the hope of the body of Christ? "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep." So Paul is telling us again here in the context of the rapture of the church that there is an order even there. Paul in 1 Corinthians says there's a whole scheme of resurrections, all in their own order, Christ the first fruits, then we at his coming, and here there are two groups of people, those who have fallen asleep, who have died, who are believers, and then those who remain when the Lord returns. And that could be any moment. Paul actually expected the imminent return of Christ. He includes himself when he says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive, and remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall not precede them which have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel," the angelic community following Christ to the clouds, "and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Resurrection. Christ the first fruits, then those who have died, who have fallen asleep in Christ, they go before us who remain and are still alive at the coming of Christ. But instantly after that, we who are alive are raised as well. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The only reason that we have this hope, the only reason that we are completely assured, the guarantee that gives us the assurance that this life is not all there is and that we will be raised to meet the Lord in the clouds is because Christ did rise from the dead. If he had not, this would be empty, void, it'd be deceit, it'd be a lie, it wouldn't be worth believing. We'd still be in our sins. But Christ did rise. And resurrection is a critical component to our faith and our future. We shall meet the Lord in the clouds. Those who have fallen asleep first, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we forever be with the Lord. Now that, Paul says, is comfort in the midst of the pain of death. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Resurrection is real. Resurrection is true, and resurrection impacts every human being that ever lived and that will ever live. Because the righteous shall be raised unto eternal life, the wicked, the unbelieving, will be raised unto eternal damnation. We have a hope. And Paul, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, refers to that in verse 23 when he says, "But every man," referring to resurrection, "every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming." Paul, in fact, ends this chapter with that promise. Look at verse 51. He says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Sleep referring to death. "We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Again, two groups of people there. It's the two groups of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's the corruptible, that's those who have fallen asleep, who have a body that is corrupting in the earth. They will be raised. And then there's the group of people that are still alive when Christ returns. We are given immortality. We are mortal, and we will be given immortality. Both groups raised to meet the Lord in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We will be raised at his coming. Then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, then comes the end. Verse 24, then comes the end, which includes here the tribulation and the kingdom. Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. What will happen is that this day of grace, this dispensation of the grace of God, where we have the body of Christ in existence, living in what we call the mystery program, that will end through the resurrection that will take place when Christ returns to meet us in the clouds. And then God will resume his prophetic program with the nation of Israel. There will be here on earth a period of tribulation, trouble, and trial like this earth has never seen nor ever will see again. And then Christ will return at his second coming, set his feet on Mount Olives, and set up his kingdom, which will be delivered to him, and he will deliver to the Father, and he will have put down all rule and all authority and power, verse 25, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. So the day of grace ends and gives way to the day of God's wrath. We won't be here. We have not been appointed to wrath. We will have been taken out of this earth to meet the Lord in the air. God will resume his program with Israel, his prophetic program. The day of wrath will come. And Christ then, at the end of 7 years, returns to earth to judge and to reign with his kingdom saints for 1,000 years. That's what Paul is referring to here in verses 24 and 25. Look at Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, beginning with verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. God's enemy and God's angelic enemies bound for 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. That's yet future, when Christ will set his feet here on earth and rule and reign in justice and righteousness. Satan will be cast into the bottomless pit, not to stay there for all eternity, but for 1,000 years, bound up, not able to do his work of deceiving the nations. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. So after the 1,000 years is done, Satan, the devil, who is in the bottomless pit, will be loosed to do some kind of work during the end of that 1,000 years. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast. The beast is that anti-God, anti-Christ, who will rule during the 7 years of tribulation, and there are those who worship him and serve him and follow him and take his mark, the mark of the beast. For without it, people will not be able to buy bread or sell anything. It will be a horrible time. God will again supernaturally take care of his people, his children, as he did the children of Israel in the wilderness by feeding them manna from heaven. And he takes those who had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Those are people that will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Look at verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now, it's not Christ's resurrection because he was the first fruits and he rose from the dead after 3 days in the grave 2,000 years ago. This is not the first resurrection of all mankind because the church, the body of Christ, will have been raised already before this, and that's when we meet the Lord in the clouds. This is the first resurrection in the context of God's kingdom program, God's prophetic program. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So there'll be those who will be raised from the dead. The coming of Christ, they will rule and reign with Christ here on earth for 1,000 years. The church, the body of Christ, will have been lifted off, will have been removed from this planet, and we shall be in the air, and so shall we ever be with Christ, ruling and reigning in the heavenlies. You see, there's resurrection all over the place. And when the 1,000 years are expired, where was Satan? In the bottomless pit, bound. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's his final doom. After the 1,000 years, he's released from the bottomless pit. He does some work, and then in judgment and final judgment is cast into the lake of fire. The lake of fire and brimstone. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The dead stand before God. The dead shall be raised. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Thousands and millions of people buried in the sea, either because of some kind of accident out at sea or people whose ashes have been spread across the sea. All of that will be rectified, and the sea gives up the dead which are in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. The lake of fire is real. Hell is real. The truth of either possessing eternal life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ or perishing, those are real truths. I wish it wasn't true. I wish hell wasn't real. I'm sure you do too. But it is. And God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that all should turn to him. And that should be our desire and our ministry as we proclaim the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. We proclaim a message that has power, that has hope, that has forgiveness of sins, that has eternal life. It's the good news of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. And people will spend eternity in heaven with God who believe that message, who trust in that work that Christ accomplished on the cross, or they will be cast, as it says here, into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever and ever. Heaven is real. Hell is real. Eternity is real. this life is not all there is, but the decisions we make in this life about the person and work of Christ will determine where we spend eternity. And Paul gives us his good news. The substitutionary work of Christ on the cross. And he tells us a simple message. Christ died for our sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. No works. No turning a new leaf. No starting to live a religious life. Not starting to get involved in some religious programs or religious activities. There's one and only one issue that determines your eternal destiny is what do you believe? Do you believe that Christ died for your sins and that he rose again the third day and that forgiveness of sins and everlasting life is only possible through him who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. To him that said that one day all men will rise, some to eternal life, and some to be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. This is serious business. It's serious business for you who are listening. It's serious business for those of us who have the privilege and responsibility and the opportunity to proclaim that message to the lost. It's a message of life. It's a message of hope. It's the good news in the midst of all of the bad news. The good news, the greatest news that was ever given is that Christ died for our sins. And he was buried. And he rose again, victorious over death. And he offers to you the gift of eternal life. And all you need to do is believe. Trust in what Christ alone has done for you on the cross and in his resurrection, and you'll be saved. Simple. A little child is able to understand it and believe it. And yet so many deny its reality and run from the message only to encounter their own damnation at the end. There's hope and there's life and there's good news. And the good news revolves around the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ.